You know, I'm convinced that this student generation is a lot spiritually deeper than my student generation. I believe you can take it. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about covenant and what it means to have a covenant relationship and what it means to enter into a covenant race relationship. You see, we had never understood that. And do you realize that most everything in this Bible is based on a covenant relationship? And I'm convinced that we Americans don't really understand what a covenant relationship really is. Now, the Africans understand it better than we do. The Mulay people that we work with, they still practice covenant. They do it very much like it was done in the Old Testament. They kill an animal. They sacrifice an animal, and that animal actually represents the two people that are joining together in covenant. Maybe a young fellow in a tribal war will save the life of another young person. When they get back home, that young person will say, "Father, that young fellow over there, he saved my life." And then the father will say, "Oh, then we must say, Izi Bori, he has become our brother. We must have a blood covenant with him." And they go through this ritual of blood covenant. Abraham, you remember. Abraham entered into a covenant with God. It says in the New Testament, Romans 4:3, also it's quoting Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, I've heard a lot of folks preaching about that, but they have kind of got the idea about belief in God as just, yes, I believe God is up there. And if you believe God, and if you believe God loves you, then it's going to be accounted to you as righteousness. But you know, Abraham didn't really believe God like that. What did Abraham's faith cause him to do? Abraham's faith changed his life completely. Abraham's faith took him out of Ur of Chaldees and sent him off to another land. Abraham's faith caused him to fight battles. Abraham's faith caused him to live in an alien land. Abraham's faith caused him to change his lifestyle. And a lot of folks I hear saying, "Oh, I believe God and it's going to be accounted to me as righteousness." Something's happened. Their lifestyle doesn't seem to have changed much. They don't seem to be too different from folks around them. Abraham's faith caused him to even one time take his son up a mountain because God told him to, and be willing to sacrifice that son. Why? Why would he do something like that? And I believe the reason is that he understood covenant. Something that we don't understand. Something that 20th century America has gotten away from. We don't understand this kind of commitment. We don't understand what it means to enter into a blood covenant with somebody. But I believe we better learn. In fact, I believe in this last century, and folks, we are in the last century, I believe in these last days of the last century, that God is calling us back to first century principles. And we better learn what they're all about. Somebody has said that faith, the kind of belief that Abraham had, is 99% obedience. And that word obedience is rather tough. But as I understand it, and I've been trying to do some study on covenant, I've been listening to a lot of tapes and things. In the old days, two people decided to cut a covenant. They decided it because they loved each other, they were dependent on each other, they wanted to interact with each other, and they decided on the basis of this that they would cut a covenant. By the way, the word covenant in Hebrew means to cut. It always has to do with blood. And these people, they would cut an animal, divide it in half, walk around between the pieces. That animal many times represented their own lives. And then they would cut their wrists and they would put them together, let their blood flow together. And then they would take some ashes or something and put in it so that that scar would remain. So there would always be a sign of this covenant that they had cut. And when they did it, it was a very serious, a very solemn, a permanent, an eternal covenant that they cut. It meant many things. It meant that everything of one became the other's. Everything. Everything one owned became the other's. They shared everything. They shared their families. They shared their friends. The friends of this man became the friends of that man. And they shared their enemies. The enemies of this man became the enemies of that man. They even took part of each other's name. And you know, if you study Abraham and the covenant that he cut with God, all of these things took place. In fact, God changed Abraham's name, didn't he? He said, your name is not going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham. And your wife, she's not going to be Sarai anymore. She's going to be Sarah. And where did that breath sound come from? It came from Yahweh. It came from God's name. Abraham took part of God's name. But God took Abraham's name. From that time on, he was known as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. But a covenant demands total commitment. And that was true when it's between two people. It's true in Africa today. The mullah, we asked him, we said, what about this covenant when you cut it? What happens if you break it? They said, oh, we'd never do that. We'd never break it. Why? Oh, we'd die. Oh, how do you know you'd die? Because we've seen people that broke it, and they died. It's that serious. But friends, we who call ourselves Christian, we who have taken the name of Jesus, we who say we have established a covenant relationship by the blood of Jesus, we glibly and flippantly break God's covenant. Why, the pagans and the communists many times are more committed than we who call ourselves Christians. Covenant really demands death. And like I said many times, that sacrificial animal represented the lives of those who entered into the covenant. The Murle believe that that animal that they kill really represents them. And so they die together in that animal, and they then are joined in this covenant relationship, and they're kind of new people. You know, the nearest thing that we have is marriage to the covenant relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament. When one person chooses another, or two people choose each other out of all others in the world, and they choose to become one, they have to die to their old life, to their old single life. They have to take on a new life, life together. Covenant means death. We say that somebody, when they want to become a Christian, they got to be born again. Friends, in order to be born again, we've got to die. We don't tell them that. In fact, there's a lot of things we don't tell folks. We don't preach this kind of commitment. We don't tell people what they're really getting into. Oh, we do tell them, everything that God has is going to become yours. All the riches of God are going to become yours. You just take Jesus as your Savior, and everything God has is going to become yours. Oh, that's great, and that's wonderful, and it's true. But friends, we don't tell the whole truth. Everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you ever planned to be, becomes His. No one-tenth anymore in this New Testament. No part-time anymore. When we enter into a covenant relationship with God, it's total commitment. And to even enter into a covenant relationship lightly is very dangerous. And to encourage people to enter into a covenant relationship lightly is dangerous. Have you ever read Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter? Deuteronomy 28 is talking about covenant. The first few verses of that chapter are wonderful. It tells all the blessings of obedience. All that God wants to do for His children. But friends, the last two-thirds of that chapter is all the curses that are going to happen for disobedience. And we say, oh, but wait a minute, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. We're in the dispensation of grace, and we are. But we glibly encourage people to enter into a relationship with Jesus, with the Father God, through the blood of Jesus. Many times I'm afraid we do it lightly, and maybe you and maybe I didn't understand either. I have to be honest. I've been a missionary many years before I really understood what this is all about. How long have you been a Christian? Jesus said, "This is the new covenant. This is my blood that was shed for you. This is my body." The New Testament covenant, friends, to enter into it lightly is more dangerous. Look, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. And I'm reading out of the Amplified. I'll try not to amplify it as much, but Hebrews 10:24 through 29. "Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. For if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning, after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins. There is nothing left for us but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment, and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Any person who has violated and rejected and set at naught the law of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated, common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit." Friends, the New Testament covenant, the blood of the New Testament, and the commitment of the New Testament is much more binding than the old. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is more binding. It demands more commitment than the Old Testament. But I got good news. All this has kind of been kind of rough. I got good news. It has more power. What does Acts 1:8 say? Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." What does Acts 5:32 say? It says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit," who does what? "Who is for those who obey Him." You see, obedience is there. Power is there, but obedience is still there. But I've got other news. And this news is, you can't, and I can't, keep the covenant. So what's all this talk about? No, you can't, and I can't, but He can. You see, it still demands total commitment. It still demands obedience. Philippians 2:12, it's one that we Baptists kind of run around and ignore sometimes. It says, "Work out your own salvation." Oh, what does that mean? Yeah, but Philippians 2:13, see what it says? "Because it is God all the while who is in you both to will and to do." God wants to do this in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is He who is calling you, He will also do it." Well, then what comes first? The chicken or the egg? Obedience, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit and obedience? I mean, what do we do now? Friends, they have to go hand in hand. Obedience is never easy. But when we commit ourselves to God, He begins to work in our lives. The mole. When we begin to present the gospel to the mole and the claims of covenant relationship with God to the mole, things begin to happen in their life. A lot of mole smoke. They smoke because a lot of times they're hungry. And when they have the nicotine in their bodies, they're not so hungry. That's how close to nature they live. They just go from drought to plenty, and then back to drought again, or starvation to riches, and And so sometimes they're hungry. But friends, we didn't tell them about smoking. We didn't say, you know, you folks got to really have to stop smoking. But when they realized that their body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, they started coming on their own and say, we want to burn this tobacco and we want to say before everybody, we're not going to do this anymore. We're spending our money for something. It's not our money, it's God's money. We're hurting our body and spending God's money to do it. They burned their fetishes. A lot of them had witchcraft things and around their house, and some of them wore around their neck, and they got under conviction. They began to come and burn. They put away their adulterous living. Now, did they do this in order to get saved? No. They did this because they were saved. They learned who they were, and God began to work in their life. The more they don't wear clothes. We never told them you have to wear clothes to be a Christian. We just started preaching the gospel to them. But now in the services, anytime somebody comes in without clothes on, they throw a cloth to them. We didn't tell them they had to do that. Just somehow God began to work. We never had a witnessing clinic, you know, a soul-winning clinic. We never had that. But as we began to tell them what Jesus wanted to do in their lives and what He was doing in their lives, and they began to realize it, they began to go out and telling other people about the Lord Jesus. What comes first? Well, we commit ourselves to God totally, unreservedly. Then God gives us the power. And then the Holy Spirit comes and shows other areas that we need to commit. And we commit those areas. He comes in with more power. And then He shows us more sin, more areas that we need to commit. And so it's just a continuous thing of God working. You see, salvation is instantaneous. But maturity is not instantaneous. We would like to have instant maturity. It doesn't come. But it comes with commitment, day by day. Total commitment to the Lord Jesus. What does the blood of Jesus mean to you? What does covenant mean to you? Have you understood? There, back there, maybe sometime years gone by when you made a commitment to Jesus that you were committing yourself into this kind of a blood covenant relationship. I didn't. But what do we do about it? We just start wringing our hands? No. We come to the Lord Jesus and we say, I want to understand more about it. I want to understand what you want to do in my life. I really want to come and turn my life over to you. You were the sacrificial animal. You did shed your blood for me. And that blood demands total commitment. That blood demands death. Death to yourself. Death to myself. That He might live. That this world might come to know Jesus. We are called through covenant to care. To care enough to let God begin to mold us more and more into the image of your Son Jesus. But why does God want this commitment? So He can punish you? So He can send you off to Africa so you'll suffer and be miserable all the rest of your life? No, I'll tell you, friends. When you're in the center of God's will, I don't care where you are, you're happy. And the Lord Jesus fills your life. And the Lord Jesus gives fulfillment. I don't care where it is. And I don't believe everybody's called to be a foreign missionary. I believe God is calling everybody, though, to commit themselves totally, unreservedly to His Son, Jesus, so He can work in their lives, your life, my life. We're going to have an invitation tonight. And this invitation is not for foreign missions or home missions or preaching or music or whatever. That's all secondary. Friends, I am giving an invitation tonight to those who are willing to take their place in death with Jesus, like Mildred McWhirter's done, and willing to give her life day by day. You see, that's the hard part. Day by day commitment. When demands are exceeding your resources, and allow God to be your resource. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you day by day and to fill you with His Spirit day by day. But friends, it's not easy. It's never easy to die. But that's what He calls us to do. If you know what God wants you to do, if it is to be a missionary, that's fine. You come. But don't come. Don't come if you're not willing to say, Lord, I'm giving You my life for whatever, wherever You want me to be. Here today, now, today, tomorrow on my campus. Lord, I'm presenting myself to you unreservedly. Might not be many folks here that want to take God up on that, but I'll tell you, everyone that does, God's going to bless you. God's going to do His part. So I want us to stand right now, and I want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to lead in a time of prayer. There are going to be those at the front who will help you if you want to make a decision for Jesus tonight in committing your life to Him. But we're praying that there are not going to be any who make this lightly. It's going to be for those who want to be serious with God. Our Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, when we see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross and that blood of His being shed for us, and knowing who we are, our selfish, petty little lives, oh Lord, we'll never understand Your love. But Father, tonight we come asking You to reveal to us what it means to be in a blood covenant relationship with Jesus. Father, may Your perfect will be done. We know it's never easy. Obedience is not easy. Dying to ourselves is not easy. But it was not easy for our Lord Jesus to die for us. And so tonight, Father, we want You, by Your Holy Spirit, to move and to do Your work while we wait upon You. In Jesus' name, amen.